Turn with me tonight in the Holy Scriptures to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Good to be in your midst again. It's been a while since I've been on your pulpit. We're going to begin our reading tonight at verse 37 and read through to the end of the chapter. My text tonight is made up of verses 55 through 60, the very last part that deals with the martyrdom of Stephen, or Stephen. I say Stephen. Maybe some of you say Stephen. At verse 37, then, the Word of God, "This is that Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Molech, and the star of your God, Remphan, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus." The reference there is to Joshua, the Old Testament form of the name Jesus. "Brought in with Joshua into the possession of the Gentiles, the heathen, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him an house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth." Now beginning at verse 55 to the end of the chapter, my text for tonight. "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. There ends our reading of God's word tonight. May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of Holy Scripture. Our text tonight contains the account of the death of the first martyr of the New Testament. Stephen was one of the first seven deacons appointed by the early apostolic church. But Stephen was more than a deacon, that is, than a deacon in the church today. It is plain that he also possessed the office of evangelist. Besides being a deacon, he was a preacher. And that's what got him into trouble with the leaders of the Jews. Stephen was the first New Testament martyr. His death was not an ordinary death. He died because of his faith in Jesus Christ. He died because he would not renounce his faith in Jesus Christ. His life was taken from him. He was put to death by his enemies. This is what it means to be a martyr. A martyr is not just someone who dies for a just cause, but a martyr is one who dies for his faith or her faith in Jesus Christ. A martyr is one who chooses to die rather than to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. It is striking that as Stephen died, God himself gave Stephen to see into heaven, to see the glory of heaven, and to see the Lord Jesus Christ standing on the right hand of God. Stephen looked up into heaven, we read in the text, and saw the Lord Jesus. This was no mere vision, but in some way or other, God allowed Stephen actually to see into heaven what we ordinarily cannot see. What we are unable to, with these eyes, behold, God revealed to Stephen. Tonight, by faith in the preaching of the gospel, we will look into heaven too. And although our looking into heaven will be different than Stephen's looking, by faith, we will see the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory. We will see him seated, standing on the right hand of God. To his enemies who were putting him to death, Stephen said, Behold, I see heaven opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Verse 56. Stephen did not only see this, but he spoke of this. He made confession of this in the hearing of those who were putting him to death. His enemies, they who hated, not Stephen, but the Lord Jesus Christ, they must hear what Stephen has to say. They must know what Stephen sees in heaven. And so fulfilled is the prophecy of Psalm 118. The stone which the builders refused, is become the headstone of the corner. Stephen saw that reality and gave witness to that reality. This was his dying confession. His dying confession. As his spirit was leaving him, as he was about to breathe his last, God sustained Stephen in the hour of death, as he sustains every one of his dying children with the assurance that death is not the end, because the Christ whom we confess has gone ahead of us. He's in heaven, and he is standing at the right hand of God. Consider with me tonight a martyr's confession of the ascended Lord. A martyr's confession of the ascended Lord. Let's notice, first of all, his martyrdom. Let's notice, secondly, his confession, his dying confession. And finally, his and our comfort. A martyr's confession of the ascended Lord. Stephen suffered the most extreme form of persecution, the loss of his earthly life. He made the ultimate sacrifice. He laid down his life for the gospel's sake. He had accused the unbelieving leaders of the Jews of being the persecutors of God's faithful servants all through history. His defense before the wicked leaders of the Jews, the ones who not long before this had sentenced the Lord Jesus to death, that same Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, now had Stephen standing in their midst. His defense was a sermon. He preached a sermon to them in his defense. The sermon is a recounting of the history of the children of Israel. But it is not a mere history lesson or a reminder of things probably forgotten. But there is a point to his recounting of their history, their own history. And his point is to demonstrate that all through history, time and time and time again, the children of Israel had rejected God's faithful prophets and had stoned them or put them to death some other way. Which of the prophets? A rhetorical question. He knows the answer, and they know the answer. Which of the prophets have your fathers not persecuted? Verse 52. And now with all their fury, they turn on Stephen himself. Their anger against him becomes extreme. They gnash on him with their teeth. They're cut to the heart. Verse 54. They cry out with a loud voice. They run upon him with one accord. Pandemonium breaks out in the Jewish council. A mob scene in the courtroom. All legal formality is dispensed with, and their rage becomes uncontrolled without any regard for proper formal legality. They haul Stephen out of the chambers of the Sanhedrin. They take him, drag him outside of the city of Jerusalem, and there they stone him to death. They hurl boulders at him. They laid down their garments at a young man's feet whose name was Saul of Tarsus. He consented unto Stephen's death He was right there, cheering them on, unencumbered by their outer garments, their loose-fitting outer robes. They threw the stones, battering and bruising him until bleeding and unconscious, Stephen died. He paid the ultimate price. He gave up his life for the gospel's sake. He would not deny his Lord. He would not renounce his faith. He remained strong in his conviction of the truth, even though it meant death. How about you? How about me? Those days are coming again. We wonder sometimes, don't we, what are the little babes in our arms going to have to face one day? The little children sitting next to us in the pew. What are our children and grandchildren going to face? Persecution is looming again on the horizon. Are we willing to die for the truth that we confess? Are we willing to lay down our very lives for the convictions of our heart? Stephen did. The reason, there's a reason why Stephen was willing to lay down his life, why he was willing to die for his faith. And the reason is that he lived his faith. He lived his faith. That's what we read about Stephen earlier in chapter 6, verse 5, in connection with the appointment of those seven deacons. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, top of the list, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Not only did he preach, but he actually performed miracles, something that ordinarily was confined to the apostles themselves. Stephen died a martyr. No one is going to lay down their life for the gospel's sake if they do not live out of the conviction of faith. No one is going to seal their confession of the Lord Jesus with their own blood if they do not live that confession. There would be others. He's the first, not the only one. The first martyr. After Stephen, the book of Acts will recount the martyrdom of James, beheaded by wicked King Herod, Acts 12. We know from history that the Apostle Peter suffered martyrdom by crucifixion, upside down. He insisted because he would not be honored with the death that his Savior suffered. And the Apostle Paul, the Saul of Tarsus, at whose feet they laid down their outer garments, he too would one day die a martyr's death. But he is the first. There would be many others after the apostles too. There would be those who laid down their lives during the fierce Roman persecution that broke out after the age of the apostles. Again, in the days of the Reformation, many Reformed Christians, many of our forebears in the lowlands, the Netherlands, laid down their lives for the gospel's sake. There would be the Bohemian reformer, John Huss, who was burned at the stake. by Rome after she had granted him a free pass if he would stand trial for his convictions at the Council of Constance. Well, you don't keep your word to somebody who is a heretic, was the viewpoint of Rome. And so they convicted him and they burned him. William Tyndale, great promoter of the Reformed faith in England, the one who translated the Bible into English, the King James, it is said, that's in our pews or that we've taken to church with us tonight, is 90% Tyndale. Tyndale would be captured, strangled to death, and his remains also burned, and his ashes scattered. The author of our Belgic Confession of Faith, Guido de Bray, would be captured by the Spanish inquisitors and would be put to death, also burned at the stake. Under Mary Tudor, the one they call Bloody Mary, many Reformed Christians in England and in Ireland throughout the British Isles would be sent to their deaths. And even today, in many communist countries, Muslim countries, there is widespread persecution and death. Very few enjoy the freedoms that we enjoy, even though many of those freedoms are being taken away from us. There are still very few who are able to gather as we gather tonight for public worship of God and of Jesus Christ. This isn't the case in the Muslim countries. You can read about the widespread persecution of Reformed Christians in these countries in a number of Reformed periodicals. And in countries like North Korea, countries like Malaysia, countries like Libya, Egypt, Saudi Arabia, Indonesia, Turkey, Pakistan, Vietnam. The list goes on and on. And now also in Myanmar, where we have contacts with Reverend Titus, who for years has been promoting our churches and the positions that we hold to. Civil war. Civil war led by the military, the leaders of which despise Christianity, so that the church there and Reverend Titus himself is threatened. In the days of Antichrist, this will be again widespread. The believers everywhere will suffer for Christ's sake. It's the great tribulation that our Lord speaks of in Matthew 24. And we ought to be preparing ourselves and our children, and the preaching and teaching in the church ought to be preparing the members of the church for the persecution that is coming. Although Stephen died a martyr's death, put to death, death is not the only form that persecution takes. And there were other forms of persecution that Stephen endured leading up to his martyrdom. The deepest cause of persecution, of course, is hatred. The Jews, the wicked Jews, hated him. They despised him for Christ's sake. And hatred itself is a form of persecution. To know that you are hated, to know that those you are rubbing elbows with, or work with, or go to school with, despise you because you are a Christian. That's painful. That's persecution. Who has not here endured that form of persecution? And then there's persecution by words, by not only taunting Christians, scoffing at Christians, but besides mockery and scorn, there's always the twisting of what we believe. You may be publicly slandered, as the apostles often were throughout the book of Acts. You may be falsely accused. Your position may be misrepresented. Your words taken completely out of context and meant to mean made to mean something altogether different than you intended. UPRs, you're hyper-Calvinists. You're opposed to missions. And you think you're the only ones going to heaven. Or we are accused of teaching salvation by faith and by works because we maintain the importance and the necessity of doing good works. Or you teach a conditional covenant. Conditional covenant. Because you teach that good works confirm our faith. This is a form of persecution that the saints of God throughout history have experienced. And really all abuse, all suffering for Christ's sake, all rejection is persecution. And it all leads up to death and martyrdom. That was the case with Stephen. And it's the church that did it. The false church, the apostate church of that day, the Jews, the Israel of God, as they called themselves. That's always the case. The most severe persecution of the church is not at the hands of the world, nor even at the hands of a hostile government. But the most severe persecution of the church is at the hands of false Christians, at the hands of those who have turned away from the truth. They are the worst enemies and the worst persecutors. It was Rome who put the reformers to death, just as it was the Jews who snuffed out the life of Stephen. And in the end of time, it will be the false church in cooperation with the Antichrist, who will kill the true saints of God. We must prepare ourselves. We must be on our guard. In that respect, dying for his faith, Stephen made a glorious confession. As he died, while he was dying, he made confession of the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Not only did he see Jesus Christ in his heavenly glory, but he confessed the ascended Lord Jesus Christ and said, the text says, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Verse 56. The one whom Stephen saw in all his glory was Jesus, the same Jesus who had been born of the Virgin Mary, who had been put to death under Pontius Pilate at the insistence of the Jews. That same Lord Jesus, resurrected, ascended into heaven, is the one whom Stephen saw. He saw the Jesus whom these very Jews had rejected, despised, and crucified. That's what we read. That Jesus, verse 55, and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. 56, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." The Son of Man is Jesus. And this is also why Stephen addresses himself to Jesus in verses 59 and 60. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, calling upon God, who is Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." Twice, "Lord." And the Lord here is the Lord Jesus, Jesus Himself. He beholds Jesus in His glory, the glory of His exaltation. That Jesus is the one whom Stephen sees, is the Jesus who is in heaven. Verses 55, looked up steadfastly into heaven. In verse 56, I see the heavens open. Heaven is the place of glory. Heaven is the place where the glory of God is. The brilliancy of God's glory everywhere in heaven. That's what makes heaven heaven. Stephen saw that. Heaven is not heaven, first of all, because of streets of gold or gates of precious metals or anything else. But heaven is glorious because God is there. The God of glory. God whose glory fills heaven entirely. The glory of Jesus in heaven is God's own glory. He shares in the glory of God in a very unique way. As the Son of God, as the one who is at God's right hand, He shares in the glory of the God at whose right hand He sits. That is what Stephen confesses in verse 55. The glory of God and Jesus. And the idea is the glory of God in Jesus. God's glory as it was exhibited and manifested in Jesus. The Holy Spirit gives Stephen a glimpse of the exalted Christ. The Christ who was covered up by the clouds so that His disciples could not view Him, could not see the glory of His session at God's right hand. Stephen, now, by a special work of God, is given a glimpse of that glory. The one who had died an atoning death, the one who had been raised victoriously, is the Jesus whom he sees. Faith. Only faith can see and know the glory of the exalted Christ. Apart from faith, there's no seeing the glory of Christ. The unbeliever cannot see. Those who were stoning Stephen, the unbelievers who were hurling the stones, and at this time, that includes also elect Saul of Tarsus, who is living in unbelief at that very moment. Heaven is shut to them. They cannot see the glory of the Christ whom they hate, despise, and whose disciples they persecute. But to Stephen, in distinction from them, a glimpse of the glory of Christ. It seems to us, to our eyes, if we had been there, witnessing the martyrdom of Stephen, silently on the sidelines, watching that whole incident play out, it would have seemed as though Christ's enemies were victorious. It would have seemed to us that they have the upper hand. It would seem to us that their will was being done. Not so. Appearances to the contrary, notwithstanding, Stephen sees and Stephen knows Jesus, crowned with honor and glory. Jesus at the right hand of God, the eye of faith, confessing that even these circumstances, these hard circumstances, in his own life personally, were under the control of the exalted Christ. They did not happen apart from His will. They did not happen outside of His will or contrary to His will. But even in his death, Stephen confessed the will of God, the perfect will of God, as it was executed by Jesus Christ, was being done. Not the enemies were having their way. God, Christ, was having His way. The enemies must know this. His confession confronts them with this reality. They reject His confession. They stop their ears at His confession. They will not tolerate His confession. As soon as they possibly can, they will make it impossible for Him to continue to confess. But confess He does. And here they must. Their guilt, the greater. Their judgment, the more severe. His confession, at the same time, was for His own comfort. Not only to leave the enemies without excuse, not only that these enemies may be confronted with the truth of the matter and their opposition, not just against Stephen, but against God and Christ exposed, but at the same time, Stephen's abiding comfort. In the hour of death, persecuted to death, stoned. Imagine once the reality of being stoned to death, or strangled, or hung, or burned at the stake. In the hour of death, Stephen was comforted by the certainty of the glory of the ascended Lord. His comfort was comfort for himself as he is breathing his last, as he is enduring the pain, the suffering that leads up to his death. Stephen is comforted. Such a comfort that despite the physical pain, despite the loss of life, Stephen was unafraid. Unafraid of his enemies. Unafraid of the worst that those enemies could do to him. Christ was there. Christ was there when every stone was being thrown and hit its target. Christ was there, comforting His servant. Christ was there as the sure pledge that Stephen was going to heaven. To heaven, to be with Christ. Stephen sees Christ, sees Him with his own eyes. Interestingly enough, he sees the exalted Christ not sitting, but standing at the right hand of God. That's an unusual expression. An altogether unusual expression. Usually, the Scriptures describe the ascension and exaltation of Christ as His session at God's right hand. His sitting at God's right hand. That, of course, is a figurative expression. God does not have a literal right hand as we have right hands. It's a figurative expression. The Bible makes plain what that figure means, what it testifies. Most of us here, there are undoubtedly some exceptions, but most of us are right-handed. Right-handed, that's the hand of our strength, the hand that we use to execute our will. It is the hand that defends us. It's the hand that takes the lead, at least, in the doing of our work and calling. And it may even be the hand that strikes the enemy. Our right hand. In Bible times, the most important ruler in the kingdom, besides the king or the Pharaoh of Egypt, was the person who sat at his right hand. Joseph, for example, at the right hand of Pharaoh. Haman, also at the right hand of Artaxerxes. But in any case, the one at the right hand was entrusted with executing the king's will. While he sat on his throne and issued his decrees, the person on his right hand, the highest of all his nobles, was the one who saw to the execution of the king's will, saw to it that what the king willed was accomplished, was done, and himself often did what the king willed. So it is with our Lord Jesus Christ, seated at God's right hand. He is clothed with all of the majesty and all of the power of God at whose right hand he sits. He is the one exalted above all others who is entrusted by God with executing his will, seeing to the carrying out of his eternal counsel. He sees Jesus on the right hand of God. He sees him standing at God's right hand. And what that indicates, in the first place, is that he's there, ready to receive his suffering servant at the moment of his death, so soon as he dies. Receive him into the glory of heaven. Death is not the end. That was the comfort that God gave to Stephen. But beyond death, there is life, and there is victory, and there is glory, and there is an eternal life of joy and of peace. And that's why Stephen's death, that's true in other scriptures as well, is described as it is in the last part of verse 16. It's not true of everybody who dies. And it doesn't say at the end of verse 60 that after he had cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge," he died. Because he didn't die. Not in the sense that that was the end of him. He fell asleep. That expression applies only to believers in Scripture. That expression describes only the death of the people of God. For two reasons. First of all, because sleep is beneficial. It's good for us to sleep. And so there is a great benefit that awaits those who die in the Lord Jesus. And secondly, death is sleep because it's not the end. We all know that. We know that apart from the intervening will of God, when we go to sleep, we expect that that's not permanent, but after a few hours, we're going to awake. That's the case with the child of God. Death is not the end. It's only temporary. And after a fixed time, by our reckoning, a long time, but by God's reckoning, a few hours, we will be awakened again. That body that's in the grave is not going to be left in the grave, revived and reunited with our souls. That perspective on death, that death is not the end, that death does not have the ultimate victory over us, is true only because of the death and the exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He and all believers fall asleep in death. But in the second place, it belongs to Stephen's comfort that he has victory over the enemies. Not only is death not the end for him, but because Christ is the ascended and exalted Lord, Stephen's enemies, they are doomed. Doomed. And that's the other reason why he sees Jesus standing at God's right hand. He's ready to take action. He's ready to avenge the death of his servant. And he will. He will. It may not be until the end, until the last day. Often before that, nonetheless, that certainly will be the day of vengeance, Seth our God, when all the enemies will be brought under judgment, and when Christ himself will execute the judgment of God upon them all. That's the confidence that Stephen has. In his dying hour, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. At the same time, the comfort of Stephen, and that finally, is not only his own personal victory on account of the Jesus at God's right hand, but the victory of the church. Certainly, that would not be the conclusion that you would come to if you were the observer watching all that transpired this afternoon when Stephen was being stoned. But the fact of the matter is that God was using even Stephen's death, his martyrdom, for the good of his church. In answer to Stephen's own dying prayer, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. It is on account of the exalted Lord Jesus Christ that he uses even persecution, even what seems to be the worst for the church, for her good. And for her glory, even now, to purge the church, to purify the church. And he causes, as the saying goes, the blood of the church to be the seed, the blood of the martyrs, rather, to be the seed of the church. That's the result of the persecution here. The scattering of the church on the death of Stephen. But wherever they went, they brought the word of God and of the victory of Jesus Christ. So that altogether, contrary to the intention of the devil, contrary to the intention of the enemies of the church, Stephen's death was used by God for the spread of the gospel. Stephen's prayer would be heard, and it would be heard many times over throughout the New Testament. That prayer God heard and answered, particularly in Saul of Tarsus, whom he converted. And that enemy, who had the blood of Stephen on his hands, became the great apostle of the New Testament. The explanation? How do we account for that? There's only one explanation. Jesus Christ exalted to God's right hand. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee that we serve not only a risen Savior, but an exalted Savior, the one who rules at Thy right hand and who causes all things to serve the good of His church and of His people. May we have that confidence for ourselves, for our churches and church. May we have that confidence for the Church of Christ in all the world. Dismiss us with Thy blessing. Forgive our sins for Christ's sake. Amen.